the book of Hebrews. This book has just totally blown me totally away because of how much Christ is spoken about here in the book of Hebrews, especially as we studied last week, chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. Tonight, what we want to do is study chapter 10, beginning with verse 19. It's now Paul the Apostle is sharing with us how we need to draw near to Jesus Christ. And here, what Paul is going to be doing in Hebrews, he's going to be speaking about the believer's privileges. In chapter 10, verses 19 to 21. And what's so amazing about this chapter here is that now Paul is going to give you the reason why we can draw near to God. So here we have a gracious, gracious invitation for each one of us individually. Remember, Paul was talking to Jewish people that were Judaizers, and some of them had gotten saved and they came out of Judaism, where they had a lot of laws and regulations, and they were sacrificing lambs, turtle doves, and pigeons, and going through the old rituals. And Paul began to share with them how, you know what, when Christ came into the world, and he lived there for 33 years, and then he was crucified, and 3 days later he rose again from the dead, and then for 40 days he was here, and then he went to heaven and sat at the right hand of the Father, that he became the ultimate sacrifice, once and for all, for our sins. To me, it's kind of hard to still believe that there are people and there are churches like the Catholic Church, that still believes that every Sunday morning, you know, they're actually crucifying the Son of God afresh. And whenever you see Christ on the cross still crucified and not empty, it means that they really do not believe the resurrection. That once and for all, we are redeemed. The ultimate sacrifice has been paid. That means if he's on the cross, we continue to crucify Jesus every time that we have the Mass. That's not what Paul teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that Christ became the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. If you're a child of God tonight and you came to repentance and you asked him to forgive you, his precious blood has cleansed you and washed you from all your sins. And like the psalmist says, he takes your sins, he casts them as far as to the east, to the west, he buries them in the deepest part of the ocean, and he remembers them no more ever again. Does that mean that we're perfect for the rest of our lives? No. Why? Because we live in an imperfect world. We live in a sinful world. And as Christians, we do sin. Every day, we sin. I mean, how many times you've been driving on the freeway, somebody gets in front of you, and you want to give them the one-way sign, right? Or you start cursing them, or saying things about them. And don't look so pious, okay? You've done it. Because we've all done it. That means we sin against God. Or you get angry at your wife, or you get angry at your husband, or you yell at your kids, or something else happens. And that's why every single time we need to come to the cross of Jesus Christ to do what? To confess our sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins. Every day we pray and we confess our sins. And it's really cool because we are sinners. But at the same time, we've been saved by the grace of God, by the love of God, by the mercies of God. And the blood of Jesus Christ has not only cleansed us and washed us, but he's made us what? We actually are in the image of Christ Jesus now. And yet one day we're going to be perfect, just like he's perfect. Perfection will come at the time when you die. When somebody comes to your funeral and sees you there lying down, and they'll say, that doesn't even look like him. It's not them. The real person has made a transfer to heaven. The spirit has left. It's an empty shell. Empty shell. And I'm amazed, you know, I don't know why people, and you can criticize me later on, but I'm going to tell you anyways. I don't know why people spend so much money on a box when you can just buy a pine box. You know? Why spend all that money? Give it to your children or your grandchildren. It's just an empty shell. It's just a body that is no longer there. The real person has gone to be with the Lord. Or be cremated. And then they can just blow you away. You know? Doesn't really matter. That's nothing anymore. But people get so caught up with the body. You know, the body that just died. That's not your dad. That's not your mom. That's not your son. That's not your daughter. They're in the presence of the Lord if they were Christians. Now, it's really sad on the other side that if somebody dies that was not saved, they're in hell. Tormented. That's a real sad thing because they'll never get out. And you'll never see them again. Forever and ever. But for us that have received Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, and Christ has been the greatest sacrifice of all, and the sacrifice of Christ opens the way to God. Remember, the way to God. Because every religion is trying to get to God their own way. And yet the Bible has set up the perfect way, and the perfect way is through Jesus Christ. He's the bridge builder. You can't come to Jesus, you can't come to God through Mary, through the sacraments, through Buddha, through Krishna, through Muhammad. You can't do that. He said, well, you're too narrow-minded. I didn't make the rules. God did. He gave us the Bible, the Word of God. And He tells us that salvation is only through Jesus Christ. There's no salvation in any other name but the name of Jesus. He's the only one that can save a person. Nobody will ever see God if you don't see Jesus. If you don't come through the bridge builder Jesus Christ, you will never ever see God. And you'll never see your loved ones. And that's why it's really important to understand the scriptures as they give them to us. As Paul, Peter, James, John, the Lord Jesus Christ, all of the things that have given to us. The prophets of the Old Testament. So here is so beautiful because here Paul is actually telling us that we need to draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ, and some privilege has been given to us as believers. Privilege number one, what? It's this. It is accepted what? It's an accepted sacrifice. Who the sacrifice? Jesus. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. I can now come to Jesus Christ into the presence of God. The door is open for me all the time, 24/7, 365 days in the year. It's so cool to be able to know, no matter if I trip and fall and I didn't do good today, you know, the devil will come along and say, oh, you can't go into the presence of God. He's a liar. You can come into the presence of God. You humble yourself, you repent, and you can be there every time with the Lord. It's not how naughty or nice you are in Christianity. It's a relationship, a love relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. It's not a religion. And yet so many people are so caught up with religion. It's not Calvary Chapel. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who it is. He's the one that has made the way possible for me to repent, to be cleansed, to be washed, to be saved, to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to be able to be used in ministry, to be able to use wherever God wants to send me, and you too. And yet, you know, they make it so mystical so many times, you know. I mean, people are so mystical in their relationship with God. It's such a beautiful thing, you know, when you see the love of God in people's lives and you see them shining because of the Holy Spirit. So what does that do to me? Look what he says. This is so cool. Verse 19. Here is the gracious invitation. Therefore, if Jesus Christ has an open door, brethren, having now boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they came in with what? Dead sacrifices. In the New Testament, the door is open. Why? Because if you would walk into the tabernacle, the holiest of holies would not have the curtain over. The curtain was ripped from top to bottom so that we can enter in. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, he rent from top to bottom, the holiest of holies, so that we can enter in when only once a year the priest could enter in to sacrifice for himself and for the people. But today, we can enter in 24/7, 365 days in the year. Doesn't matter when. That's the privilege that God has given to us through His Word. As He says here, it's so beautiful. Notice again. Therefore, because of what we've been talking about, brethren, having boldness or confidence, notice that. Confidence in what? In what Christ has done for me on the cross. Dying, shedding His blood. To enter now, notice that. We have access in the presence of God now into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 for a second. Verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul the apostle here in Ephesians tells us this great thing in chapter 2. Chapter 2 verse 13, he says this. Verse 11. Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who are uncircumcision by what is called circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near, notice again, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Underline that. The blood of Jesus Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, that broken down that middle wall of separation. Remember, I talked about the holiest of holies. He rent it from top to bottom. Notice that. He says, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law and commandments that contain in ordinances, so as to create in Himself a new man from two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God as one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who were near. For through Him, we both have access by one Spirit into the Father. Isn't that cool? Just what I told you in the present time. Because of Jesus Christ, now, when He left the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us now to Jesus Christ. It brings us to conviction. I have to repent. And then I receive Jesus Christ by faith. He comes into my heart. And then the way is open for me to come into the holiest of holies and to go directly to God through Jesus Christ. I have access to the Father. But if people do not know Jesus Christ, they have no access to the Father at all. And yet everybody talks about God. I mean, to me, it's amazing. I mean, I get so hurt by this because I feel sorry for these people. They put the virgin on the car, you know, or in their homes, and they really believe in these statues and different things. And they have no power. It's like witchcraft. No power. The Bible says that. God is a spirit, and those that worship God must worship in spirit and truth, not in stone or clay or leather or plastic or glass. Real important to do that. Because these people, believe it or not, even though they're very sincere in what they worship, if they don't come to Jesus Christ, they're going to go to hell. That's what my Bible says. They have no opportunity. We have the opportunity to share with them the truth of God, even if they get mad at us. Teaching them how to enter into the holies by the blood of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is the only one that can save you and forgive you and cleanse you by His blood. And yet, look at all the people in Italy, in all over South America, Central America, South America, on their knees on the day of penance, and their knees are bleeding, and they're walking up to the church on their knees so they can be forgiven, and they whip themselves and everything else. It's all in vain. All in vain. Because Jesus Christ doesn't ask you to do that. He just asks you to believe by faith in Jesus Christ. That's how simple it is. And yet makes it so hard because of the deception of the devil. The way he deceives people. Secondly, notice how beautiful this is. Secondly, here, how do we draw near to God? Well, we talked about the believer's privilege. Number one, it is an accepted sacrifice. Secondly, it's an open sanctuary. An open sanctuary. Notice that. Verse 20. By a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. You see, it's not a house. It's not a temple. It's his own flesh that he put up when he died on the cross. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices were dead. In the New Testament, you see, it's a living sacrifice. I love this because Paul the Apostle had such an incredible, you know, mind and such a great writer concerning the Scriptures. When you come to the book of Romans chapter 12, he tells you in the Old Testament it was an all dead sacrifice. Now he tells you, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service to God. Not dead, but alive. You see, because of Christ. Christ died for us. He took upon himself death to set us free. And 3 days later, he resurrected. And so here, he's trying to let us know that the Old Testament sacrifices were dead. But now, in the Greek it says this, be freshly sacrificed a living way. We have now a new living way which Christ has given to us, he says. By a new and living way which he, Jesus, consecrated. In the Greek, the word means this. It means to dedicate. It means to initiate. To initiate. It's been initiated by who? By Jesus Christ. He's the one that took upon himself the form, not only of God himself, but the form being a man and going to the cross. 100% God, 100% man. And he initiated by dying on the cross and dying for your sins and dying for my sins. And that's why here, the separator of the holies of holies from the rest of the tabernacle was separated by man from God. But now he says, it's not the Old Testament anymore. Any man, any woman that is a Christian can come into the presence of God through the holies of holies and approach God. In the Old Testament, we couldn't do that. But we can do that now because of Jesus Christ. Because of what he's done. I love that. There's only one way of salvation. Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. By a new and living way with Jesus consecrated or dedicated or initiated for us through the veil. And the veil was what? The veil was rent from top to bottom. Amazing. When he died on the cross, they were inside of the temple and the veil was ripping from the bottom to the top, showing them that now anybody has access to God through Jesus on the cross, dying and resurrecting. And yet they missed the whole thing. As so many people today miss it all. Notice that. And then verse 21, look what he says. In having a high priest over the house of God. So here they would go on Yom Kippur once a year on the Day of Atonement to the house of God. And do what? And sacrifice for their sins. Well now, notice, in having now a high priest, who's that? Jesus over the house. Who's the house? We are the house of God. Not this building. This protects us from sun, you know, from rain, storms, wind, all that stuff. But we are the house of God. Know you not that you are the temple of the living God? And if any man defile the temple of God, God himself shall destroy that person. You see? That's why it's really important for you to understand that as you receive Jesus Christ into your heart, maybe you know your body doesn't really change. But what's going to happen is the Spirit of God now is going to be alive in your body, inside of your body. We're body, soul, and spirit. Before you came to Jesus Christ, you were dead in your sins and trespasses. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. You were dead in sin. And any person that lives in this world, people that you know, brother, sister, mother, father, friends, that do not have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, even though they can get in the car, start the car, run the car, or even walk or jog or whatever, it doesn't really matter. They are dead men walking. They're dead in their sins, and they're on their way to hell. The only people that are really alive and have become the house of God are those people that have repented and by faith received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and now they have a love relationship with God. That's us tonight. That's why we get excited, because of what He's done. What people are worshiping is religion, but not a relationship. A relationship is more than religion. A relationship is personal. Personal. I have a personal relationship with Jesus. I can go and talk to Him anytime I want to, and He can talk to me anytime He wants to. Even though I've never seen Him, even though I've never touched Him, yet I know that He's real. Why? Because He lives in me. His presence is in my life. He reassures me that He is there. That's what makes it so beautiful to become a child of God. And so we can remember, like Paul says here in verse 21, in having now a high priest, Jesus Christ, over the house of God, which now we, the church, are the house of God. None what? We can enter into His presence any time you want to. It doesn't matter what time or what day or what year. The moment you call upon Him, the Bible says He will be there. It's so cool how God works in the life of believers. And then look what he says again in verse 22. Now we have the duties which rest upon those privileges that God has given to us. Privilege number one, what? We have the deity of divine worship before the Lord. The deity of divine worship in verse 22. What do you mean? Notice what he says here. It's so cool. We have sincerity, confidence, a peaceful conscience, and a purified heart before the Lord. Look how he begins. Let us draw near. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast. Verse 24. Let us consider the three let us in the book of Hebrews. Notice what he's saying here. First of all, he says, let us draw near. How can we draw near if we don't have a desire to be with God or to seek after Jesus Christ? He's not going to draw near to you. You got to draw near to Him by faith. He's already done everything He has to do. It's not my part to draw near with what? With a true heart in full assurance of faith. That's the key. If you don't have a pure heart and sincere heart before God, then you really don't have confidence to come to Jesus Christ, because you really don't have true faith. And there are so many people that are kept away from Jesus Christ because of unbelief in their hearts. Unbelief is a sin before God. Unbelief will damn your soul. Unbelief will send you to hell. And it's really important that we draw near with a true heart here. And this is so cool, because here, you notice when we draw near, why? Because of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, what He's done for us, for each one of us individually. Number one, we draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And check this out. Secondly, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. My conscience is now clean because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. Talk to somebody that has a dirty conscience or a guilty conscience. They don't have Jesus Christ. Therefore, now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because God has cleansed my conscience. He's taken my sins. I put my sins upon Him. He's cleansed me. He's washed me. He's given me peace in my life. That's why I call myself a Christian, a believer. So here He's instructing us what Jesus Christ has done. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, check this out, and our bodies washed with pure water. Pure water, he talks about here. You're not saved because you've been baptized with water. This is another fallacy, another false thing in the Catholic Church, you know. I was baptized when I was born. I don't even remember, but I was baptized, they told me. You know, they take you and they lean you back in the little head, you know, they baptize you. And yet the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 6, baptism means nothing if you're not born again. There's a lot of times that people will come to Calvary Chapel and they want to be baptized, and we'll ask them, have you been born again of the Holy Spirit? Have you repented of your sins? And they say, well, not really. I'm religious. We can't baptize you. I'm sorry. You say, well, that's kind of negative. No, well, let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Look what Paul says. Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. He says this, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us that were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized unto his death? Okay, so first of all, what is baptism? Does it save you? No. It's what? A symbol of death. You see? A symbol of death. It doesn't save you. It doesn't save your soul. So you can show people. Verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with Jesus Christ through baptism unto death. Okay, so what is he doing? You don't have to be a genius to know this. He says when you go into the water and you're going to be baptized, what do? We don't sprinkle people. If there's not enough water around, we'll roll you like a tortilla on the water. But you're going to get wet. All of it. So what do? What does it mean? It means that as you're going in the water and we're holding your hands here and we hold your nose or you hold your own and we take you back in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when I take you back and I dunk you into the water, what are you doing? You're going into the grave. You're dying. You see? You're dead. And when I bring you out of the water, what is that symbol? Of resurrection life. Newness of life. It doesn't save you. Look what Paul says. This is so cool. Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism unto death, just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. You see? In the newness of life. Why? Because we have been born again of the Holy Spirit. So it's a symbol of death. It's not a symbol of salvation. Baptism doesn't save anybody, not even children. And yet, how many children are baptized in the Catholic Church, in the Presbyterian Church? You know, there's other churches that baptize too. And they think that baptism is your salvation. No, it's not. No, it's not. Salvation comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism is a symbol of death. I'm dying to what? I'm actually dying to myself. I'm burying myself in Christ Jesus and coming up in the newness of life in Jesus Christ by faith in him. Otherwise, your baptism is of no value. You just got a bath. That's what you did. No baptism. So here again, notice what he says. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkle from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Then verse 23, secondly, the duty of public confession. Watch this. Then let us hold fast the confession of our hope. I mean, how many people do you know that truly, truly give public confession? In the hippie days, it was so amazing. You couldn't keep the hippies quiet about Jesus Christ. Seriously. We used to go down to Hollywood. We used to go anywhere we could to witness in the schools. Wherever we were, we always left a witness. We used to have tracks and leave tracks on the tables and all that stuff. But you know, as years have passed on now, people are more silent and more quiet about their profession of Jesus Christ. Sometimes you say, oh, you're a Christian too? We've been working here for 5 years and I didn't know that. You know? I mean, it happens. We are encouraged to do what? We are encouraged to tell people that we are Christians. Our confession. Because why? Check this out. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. This is not going back to Judaism. He's talking to these Judaizers too. They were literally saying, you know what, we've come to Christ, but you know what, we'd rather go back and kill lambs and turtle doves and pigeons, and we'd rather go back to Judaism than to have Jesus Christ in our lives. And then they get the warning, next week you'll get the warning, where he says, you know what, that's very dangerous, because what you're doing is you're apostatizing. You're moving into dangerous territory when you do that. We should never, ever do that. So here they were going back into traditions, denying the grace of God, denying the power of God in being born again of the Holy Spirit. And yet here Paul says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. And think of how many people waver their faith. They waver in their faith. How many people have been Catholics and they've gone back to the Catholic Church? You know, to the traditions of the Mass and all those things, when the Bible says we should have already left them alone. They don't feed you. They don't work for you. Hey, I was an altar boy, so I speak by experience. Okay? It's really important to understand that. Don't let nobody deceive you. If you're a Christian, be a Christian. If you want to go back to the Catholic, go back to it. Be a Christian. Don't give in to their traditions, because then you become just like them, just like the Judaizers. You see? If you're going to be a child of God, if you're going to be a Christian, then you need to be what? A Bible reader. You need to be a prayer warrior. And you need to be in fellowship. And you need to what? Give testimony of who you are to other people so they know who you are. Real important. Because if you don't, then you're actually hiding. So we have a confidence in public what? In sharing with other people our confession of Jesus Christ. Again, these Christians were being persecuted, and some of them going back to Judaism and denying what the Lord had done, and that was no good. And yet, you know, so many people have done that in so many ways in past years, where they, you know, like, Bob Dylan said he came to the Lord in the Jesus People Movement. He came to the Lord at one of the Calvary Chapels that started out in Hollywood back in the 70s, Bob Dylan. And he said, yeah, I'm a born-again Christian. It came out on Rolling Stone magazine and everything. But then as the time went on, you began to see that he never really, really was born again of the Holy Spirit. And there's been many other actors and many other people that have said, I'm a Christian. There's a lot of people that say that. But the Bible says what? We have to watch their lives. We just can't say, oh man, praise the Lord, you're a Christian. Oh, well, let's see a couple of weeks from now, a couple of months from now, a couple of years. Let's see if you're still moving along. Let's see if there's growth. Let's see if there's fruit. You know? Otherwise, you're not a Christian. So here he says, first, let us draw near. Now he says, let us hold fast. Why? Because the devil is always trying to take us away from the truth. And yet if we hold fast to that confession that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior, he's cleansed me, he's washed me, he's given me eternal life, that if I die today, I'm going to be with him. And if I don't die now, he's coming again to take me unto himself, so that wherever he is, I will be with him. You see? We need to tell people that. That gives them hope. Because people are lost today. People are very nervous today what's going to happen. All the bad news we hear on television and radio and read on the newspapers and in the internet. People are really in bondage. But it's so cool to be a Christian and not to be able to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. If they nuke us, hey, that's okay. I'll be in the presence of the Lord. They can nuke me anytime they want to. I don't really care. You're not going to feel it anyways. It's just going to be so fast. You say, well, what about if it's slow pain? Don't worry about it. You get that point, you know? But, you know, we need to have our confidence in the Lord. Why? Because of God's faithfulness. God is faithful. He's not going to torture you. He's not going to say, you know, now that you're a Christian, I'm going to really make you feel pain, you know? He doesn't do that. God is a God of love, and he takes care of his children. And if he's done so much for me, can you imagine how much more I need to tell people of what he's done for me so they can come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? We need to do that. And thirdly, notice here the duty of a Christian in fellowship here, verse 24 and 25. He says, and now let us consider. So let us draw near, let us hold fast, and now let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. The word to stir means here in the Greek to provoke. To provoke what? Love. What does it mean? It means that you and I need to really love each other. People need to see the love of Christ in us. The worst thing that a church can do is to have people that do not love each other. You shall know them by their love, Jesus said. If somebody has hurt you here in this church or any other church, you need to forgive them and forget about it and allow God to work in their lives. You don't need to be the Holy Spirit in their lives. You want to make sure that your heart and your conscience is right before God so that God can continue to bless you and the doors can keep open and you don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's why he's saying here, let us consider one another. Because there are problems among believers. There's jealousies, you know, among believers. There's dissension among believers. There's division among believers. And that should not be it. Why? It's a bad testimony to the non-believers that watch our lives. Like maybe some of your parents and loved ones, or your neighbors, or your employer or employees. They watch you and they say, well, he's a Christian, then what's going on here? I think of how many times people that I've known that have said they were Christians, and I talk to other people and they say, man, if that's a Christian, I don't want no part of Christ. No part of Christ. We leave a sour taste in people's mouths sometimes. We need to be careful. Because think of how many people have not only confessed to their friends that they're Christians, you know, a sudden thing, and then they're going to nightclubs with them, they're going to bars with them, they're drinking, they're fornicating with them. And the non-believer standing back and say, well, wait a minute. You know, I mean, if you're a Christian, why are you doing this? We need to set the example. You know, if you were an alcoholic, don't go to nightclubs or bars anymore because you're going to be tempted. If you have problems with sex, then don't watch things that are nasty to be tempted or read books that are nasty. You need to go against what the devil has for us by doing what's right. Bringing it into crucifixion. Crucify it. Speaking truth. So God can help you. And this way we can draw near, we can hold fast, and we can consider with one another that when we're gathered together as tonight, what a blessing it is to be together with brethren, you know, tonight, you and I. Fellowship together and the hundreds of people that are watching through the internet. Even though they're not here, we don't even know them. They're part of the fellowship because of the love of Jesus Christ. Because if we truly are Christians, Jesus said what? You shall know them by their love. By their love. Real important that we love one another. That's the greatest thing. Loving and forgiving and forgetting what anybody's done to you. And allowing God to use your life in the way that he wants to. Watch this again. This is so neat. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love. And notice, and what? And good works. That is knowing God's will for our lives. Do you know God's will for your life? What he wants you to do. When he talks about the stirring up of love, God wants us to have loving what? Loving relationship with him and with other people. That's what makes us Christians. And then the works here, it's knowing God's will for my life. What does God want me to do? Well, we know for sure that God wants you, number one, to give him your heart and to love him and to worship him and to read your Bible and to pray. That's God's will. And to testify and to share with others and to be in church. And then as your life expands, you know, in your job and whatever profession you're into, whatever you're doing, you know, that's part of God's will too. You want to be in God's will all the way through in your life so that God can bless you. And this is what Paul is establishing here. As we draw near, as we hold fast, and as we consider one another in order to stir up good works and love. And then finally, look what he says, verse 25. And not forsaking of the assembling of ourselves together. What does that mean? It means you talk to people, sometimes they go, oh, I don't need to go to church. I can have church in my own home. And listen, we need not to forsake ourselves. We need to be in church together. There it is right there. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's a command. Church is important. Why? You build friendships. You build relationships. God gets to talk to you and speak to you and to call you and to use you in service in the church. That's what Paul is saying here. Real important for Christians. Look what else he says. This is so cool. Do not isolate yourself from Christians. He said, well, there's too many hypocrites in the church. Well, you know, you're one of them too, you know. Welcome to the club, you know. Notice, for forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as in the manner of some. So there are some that are kind of weird. They separate themselves. But what? But exhorting one another. So that's what I'm doing to you tonight, exhorting you. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What is he doing? We encourage, we build up. Why? Because Jesus is coming soon. The day of judgment is coming. The rapture is going to come before the great tribulation period, before the last 7 years of world history. So what are we doing? We're encouraging and we're exhorting people to get their lives together because the worst is yet to come. But for us, the best is yet to come. We're done with it. The best to come is when Jesus comes for us. Or you die and you go to be with heaven. But for the world, the worst is yet to come. The Antichrist, the false prophet, all those plagues in the book of Revelation where the stars in the heavens fall, the sun turns into blood red, the moon into blood red, the sun becomes black, it's night. The earthquake that opens and shakes the islands and the mountains, and the second one comes in Revelation 16, and no island or mountain was found on the face of the earth. Heavy. People being scorched by heat of the sun, hiding in the rocks and saying, we hate God. The worst is yet to come. But for us as Christians, the best is yet to come. We're going to be with the Lord. And we're going to be with Him forever and ever and ever and ever with Him. Father, we come before You this evening to thank You so much for Your word, Father, for everything that You're doing, everything that You've done. Lord, what a tremendous book this book of Hebrews is to my life, Jesus. Father, I pray for Your beautiful body, Lord. I pray for every person here tonight, Jesus, that You would touch them, that You would anoint them, Lord God. That You would have Your purpose and Your will in their lives fully and completely, Lord God. And Jesus, we pray for the young people. We pray for those that are in their childhood, Father, those that are teenagers, those young adults. Father, those that are in college, young men, young women, Father. Those that are single and those that are looking to get married, Father. And Father, those that are older. We pray, Father, that we want to be in Your perfect will in our lives, Jesus. Lord, I pray for my children. I pray for my granddaughters. Lord, I pray for my wife. I pray for these beautiful people, each person that comes to Calvary Chapel here, Lord God. Lord, that You would baptize us, that You would fill us with Your love and grace and mercy. That You would give us the opportunity to share with someone tomorrow, Lord God, even tonight. Your love and Your grace and Your mercies, the hope of salvation, Lord God, and eternal life. And Lord, we pray tonight if there's anybody here that doesn't know You, somebody that has been invited by someone here, Jesus, or maybe there's people here that have backslid and are coming back now, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that tonight we would get our hearts right with You, Lord. And if there's anybody here tonight that is not a Christian, and you would like to give your life to Jesus Christ, your heart to Jesus Christ, the first thing you need to do is realize that you have sinned against God and sin separates you from God. Number two, you can repent and confess your sins to Him on your own, and He'll cleanse you, and He'll forgive you, and He'll wash you by His blood. He'll write your name in the book of life, and He'll give you peace of mind and peace of heart. And He'll give you the assurance that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. That's what Jesus Christ will do for you. As we worship, if there's anybody that wants to receive Christ, I'm going to ask you, young or old, to stand and come here to the front of the staircase, and I'm going to pray with you. Whoever you are, wherever you are, come now. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to You that I have sinned against You. I ask You to cleanse me, wash me by Your blood, and I receive You as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there in the white? Turn around and follow him right there, you guys. All right, cool. That's neat. Out of some.